Okay, thank you, Eric. So since this morning is a communion service, I would like to discuss what the sacrifice of Jesus means to us. What was involved in Jesus' decision to become the sacrifice for the fallen sin nature of humanity? What do we know about this decision? What did that decision cost him? What does that decision mean for us? Jesus decided to become the sacrifice for sin as soon as Satan sinned and contaminated the universe. What do we see in the cross? How well do we understand it? What is the value of the cross in our lives? What is in the depth of the accomplishment at the cross? This morning, we want to briefly review what Jesus accomplished for us at his crucifixion. In the hymn at the cross, we read, "Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Remember, one of the definitions of grace is goodness received at Christ's expense. Grace unknown when Jesus was crucified for us. Love beyond measure. So what was accomplished at the cross? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, I'll read it to you. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God, in his boundless love and mercy, through the sufferings, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, has given us the inheritance of heaven." Max Lucado, a Christian author, said, "God would rather die for you than live without you. God would rather die for you than live without you." Jesus still has the nail prints in his hands to prove it. Even in heaven, he's got the nail prints, still has them in his hands. And he wants to live with you forever. Man has always wondered about what heaven is like, right? He has even written about imaginary places. You read in literature, French literature, I believe also ancient Roman literature, man has written about what he thinks heaven is like. What do we know about heaven? Well, we'll take it from the Bible. What is the scenery like? What is this atmosphere like? What about the sights, the sounds, the glories of heaven? What does the Bible have to say about heaven? If you could turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 10 to 27. Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 10 to 27. "And he carried me away in the spirit," this is the disciple John, "and he carried me away in the spirit," the Lord carried him away, "to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, and 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width, and he measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles, and its length with the width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards, according to the human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Boy, do we need that. But there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. So what does this tell us here? Each side of the city has three gates. Gates are made of pearl. Angels are at the gates. And the city is a square measuring 1,200 stadia. Now, a stadium is 1/8 of a mile. So each side is 1,500 miles. Wow. The wall of the city is 144 cubits thick. Now, what's a cubit? It's the length of your arm to the longest finger. It's approximately 18 inches. So the wall of the city is 144 cubits thick. Therefore, the wall comes out to 72 yards thick. Wow. Imagine jasper 72 yards in thickness. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, with each foundation composed of precious stones. Now, we read them in the scripture over here. And just keep in mind, the names of these gems are only an earthly representation of something heavenly. Actually, the foundation of the wall is more beautiful than what we can visualize from the names of these gems. I mean, I have a piece of amethyst at home, and we could picture these earthly gems. In heaven, it's infinite beauty. It's much more beautiful in heaven. The streets are made of pure gold. Now, who knows what 14 carats is today? It's probably very, very expensive. Just 14 carats. The streets over here are like 24 carats. Pure gold, the streets in heaven. The splendor, the radiance, the glory of God is so great that it lights up the entire city, so there is no need of the sun or the moon. Time is an eternal day up there because there is no night, and you'll never get tired in heaven. Wow, no night there. Imagine a river clear as crystal flowing from the throne of God and the tree of life bearing 12 varieties of fruits. There will be no more sorrow. That is beautiful. There will be no more sorrow or tears, no more pain and suffering, no more death. And as one of the hymn states from a hymn book we used to use, no graves on the hillsides of glory. Now it's just to my mother's funeral, many of you went, no graves on the hillsides of glory. And that's where she is now. And our loved ones who have gone before us, they're up there enjoying incredibly everything we just read. No graves on the hillsides of glory. What about the glory of Jesus? We will see Jesus in all his glory when we get there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16 states, and on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will stand before him and worship him. Or maybe we won't be able to stand. Like the song, I can only imagine. Will I dance before you, Jesus? Or will I be still? Will I fall on my knees? Will I be able to speak at all? I think when we're in the presence of Jesus in heaven, we're going to fall on our knees and be speechless. How could you even express how you feel being in front of Jesus? You're not going to stand. You're going to fall on your knees and be in awe of him, which we should be. You'd be speechless in front of him. He is so incredibly awesome. From the song, I Can Only Imagine, which came out about 20 years ago, a most awesome song, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I could only imagine. We will see God the Father in all his glory and splendor. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 tells us that angels at the throne of God worship him, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. I want to read something to you. You can turn with me if you want. Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 11 to 14. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14. Revelation chapter 5 and verses 11 to 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is there in them saying, to him who sits on the throne And to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped him. 10,000 times 10,000 angels, that is like 100 million, and do the math, now add up your zeros, and that is like 100 million angels, and there's more than that. We will be worshiping the Lord with the angels. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, I'll read to you. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this time of year, we have a presidential election coming up. We don't know who's going to win. They said it's neck and neck. Doesn't matter, because in the long run, you know who's going to win. No popular vote, no electoral college. Jesus is coming, as it says in this verse, and he's going to reign forever and ever. I find such comfort in that. But I'm going to read to you how Jesus humbled himself. I'll read to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus left the incredible, unimaginable beauty and glory of heaven that we just read about, his throne, the worship of many thousands of angels, removed his glory and majesty, and became a man. And not only did he become a man, a servant to man. We look forward to living in heaven, and Jesus left it. He lived with the miserable, sinful people. He had lovingly decided to pay the price for our sin and misery. Jesus knew what his life on earth would be like and how it would end with the mocking, the pulling out of his beard, the scourging, the crucifixion, and he willingly came anyway. He left heaven to become a suffering servant, like we heard this morning. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55 tells us that Jesus was referred to as the carpenter's son. In this instance, it was as if he didn't even have his own identity. Jesus was a carpenter, but he was known only as the carpenter's son. John 13 records that he washed his disciples' feet. He took upon him the form of a servant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords became a servant to something he created. God became, in the form of Jesus, a servant to us. Jesus is co-creator. Jesus became a servant to something like us who he created. He became a servant to something that was and is subordinate to him. Usually the subordinate serves the greater, but in Jesus' case it was the opposite. The creator became a servant to what he created. He lived to serve man and then died so that man would not have to spend an eternity in hell. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became sin so that he could save the sinner. All these truths are manifestations of his infinite humility. Now, I have to be careful with this next section. We have children here this morning. I want to be careful. But it's a description of hell. And I'm not going to go into the description. I wanted to. I have to be careful this morning. But we studied hell before in this congregation. We know it's eternal torment. I'll say that much. And Jesus does not send anyone to hell. A person sends himself by constantly rejecting the Lord and his sacrifice all his life, even to the point of death. The person keeps rejecting the Lord and his sacrifice for salvation. So the person sends themselves to hell. And you know, there's flames down there. There's memories of lost opportunities. It's eternal separation from God. Let me see now. The fire is not quenched. And that's what we'll say for now, but we studied hell, so we know what's involved. Keep in mind the characteristics that we've studied about hell in the past. Think about it, because that's what we're celebrating this morning. There's only one reason why we're not going to hell. We're looking at it, the body and the blood of Jesus. Anyone who genuinely accepts Jesus into his or her life, you're going to heaven, what I described. You're not going to hell. This is why we're not going to hell. This is it over here. This is why I said, worship Jesus with all your heart. Give him your best. We sang, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and praise and glory. So let's talk about that for a minute. Thanks to the cross, we will not have to experience the horrors of hell. Satan and all his powers and hell were defeated at the cross. Satan was defeated at the cross. Someone said, when Jesus died on the cross, he ripped out Satan's teeth. He was defeated at the cross. Can we say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. He's the only reason why we won't be in eternal torment. We'll get eternal heaven instead. This is why we need to understand and study the infinite value of the cross in our lives. As we often sing, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. We should have a profound love and appreciation for Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. We owe everything to Jesus. And that's not an overstatement. That's not an exaggeration. We owe everything to Jesus. He is our salvation. He's the only reason why anyone who genuinely accepts him into his heart is not going to hell. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. As I often say, this church is about Jesus, 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 and more Jesus. We owe everything to Jesus. He willingly, lovingly left all the glory, the splendor, the awesome beauty of heaven so that he could become the sacrifice for our sins through the most awful suffering and pain and agony. He freed us from eternal hell and opened heaven instead. Wow. A place more beautiful, more wonderful than our wildest imagination, and it will never end. When you go to heaven, you don't go there for a visit or a 3-week vacation or a year or 10 years. You're going there for eternity, thank you, Jesus. This is what comforts me in my mother's passing. I know where she is. She's having a blast up there. All the glory, the splendor, the awesome beauty of heaven that we discussed this morning will be our eternal home because of one person, Jesus. In his great, great heart, he said, I will die for you so that you can live with me in my home forever. Forever in heaven instead of forever in hell. We want to have the mindset of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, Christ only, Christ crucified. That's it, right there. We really owe Jesus everything. All our love, all our devotion, consecration, commitment, all on the altar of sacrifice. All that we possess, all that we are, everything we are, on our entire lives, we owe to Jesus. So we're going to start this most sacred part of the service. There's an incredible presence of God up here. Let's hope not to get this position correctly. Okay. Presence of God up here is most awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Just think of what Jesus, how much he means to us when you come up here and take the Holy Supper. Most awesome presence of the Lord up here. When Jesus instituted the Holy Supper, he took bread. I don't feel worthy to do this. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. He took a cup and gave thanks and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I want to pray that this bread becomes the body of our Lord Jesus, and this wine or grape. Jesus, how can we ever thank you enough for what you have done for us? The price you paid, the awful price and agony that you have paid for our salvation when you didn't have to. You had no sin. You did it for us. Most gracious Lord, we just pray that this bread becomes your body and this wine and grape juice becomes your most precious, awesome blood. Lord, as we come forward to your awesome table, may it be an experience, Lord, like never before. We pray in Jesus' mighty name, amen.